And if you're a guest here this morning, we want to thank you for making time in your schedule for this time. We know your time is valuable. Can I just tell you something that we believe, though? We believe that gathering like this is a practice Jesus modeled for the life of a follower. And not just for a life of a follower, but to be a follower. We believe gathering as a whole community is essential here and in smaller circles. You know, maybe you figure this out. Life's kind of tough. Anybody raise their hand to that? It's not always peaches and cream, right? In fact, it's maybe more the opposite than that for some of us, right? But in gatherings like this, we're able to engage in restoration. We're able to engage in life. We're able to see each other. And to be really honest, out in the byways and highways of life, if you will, sometimes that's not always happening. Sometimes we're not always seen. Sometimes we're not always heard. And you know, our hearts ache because of that. So I just want to thank you for just, if you're new this morning, or if this rhythm is not part of your normal rhythm, thank you, because I believe that it is life-giving. And even in small circles that we call groups around here, it's grace-giving, it's mercy-giving, it's love-giving. And as imperfectly as it is the way Jesus modeled for us. And so again, I want to thank you, and I also want to encourage you, if you're not a part of a group, if you're not a part of being in one, that you join one, that you have people see you and hear you and hear your heart. Well, before we get into our message, I'm looking around, but I think the youngest member of YFM may not be in here. Is that correct right this moment? Is Weston in the house? He's probably in the house, but he's downstairs, I'm guessing. Yeah, if you get a chance, a little Weston Parker Desjardins was born Tuesday, Wednesday? I can't remember. Whatever the 17th was. So, Tuesday. So he's in the house. You might want to, if they let you get close enough, you might want to check him out. So, yeah, hey, we're in a series called The Good Work, and today's message is stand strong, stand strong. Anytime that God leads you, he prompts you to do something meaningful, to make a difference, something that's generous, something that benefits someone else, something that is lasting. Can I tell you something? Unfortunately, when he leads you into something like that, unfortunately, you need to expect there's going to be opposition. You can count on obstacles. You can count on spiritual resistance when you actually step into the good work for God, because there will be that. We have a Bible that's full of these stories, right? It starts with Adam and Eve, and guess who was out for them? The resistance was quick and exacting, right? The evil serpent comes and builds in them this resistance to what God's desire was. Moses had Pharaoh. David had Goliath. Jesus had Herod, Pharisees, Jewish leaders, Judas, the devil himself, and all his minion demons. And sometimes, can we say us? Oh, maybe that's a little too strong, but that may be the case, right? Batman had Joker, right? Yeah. And guess what? Nehemiah had Sanballat and Tobiah. It's the story we're looking at, and others who opposed him. We're looking at Nehemiah's story, which is found in the Old Testament. And it's just a biography, just this small section of Nehemiah's life. And we've been talking about this for the last 3 weeks. Or this is the third week. He was an ordinary guy. He was a cupbearer. He was a servant to King Artaxerxes of Persia. And guess what? Somebody texted him and said, hey, come out. I want to tell you a story about our brothers happening. And so he goes out and listens to the story, and the plight of the people just overwhelmed him, right? He heard about how they had not been able to rebuild the walls. They just have been in shambles while people had been able to move back. They just had not been able to get any forward momentum. There was just nothing happening. And so as we've studied and as we've heard, Nehemiah wears the plight of his people. And he sets and he takes this in. And then as he sets through it, he realizes God is pointing him in a direction and points him to the direction of rebuilding the city. So He's kind of in a precarious position, and he asks the king to go back and rebuild the city. It's a fascinating story and spiritual journey, and really a heart of a leader, right, who believes that God can use him to do something that has not been done up to that point. So if you have your Bibles, you can check it out. We're going to go there in a second, but you can read the whole story even in an afternoon. It's a great story, and it's compelling at its very, at a very most, or very least, but life-changing at the very most. But when he went back to start rebuilding the walls, he began by building the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not. There's a sheep gate, there's a fish gate, there's a valley gate, there's a horse gate, there's a water gate. No, not that water gate. There's a dung gate. Yeah, and I'm not making that up either. Not the place I want to rebuild next to. But they were all being rebuilt. It's in the scripture. You can look at it. What's crazy is he's inspiring these very ordinary people to do something they've never done before. Like people like me. I'm a pastor. Now, some pastors know how to build gates and walls. I'm not one of those guys. Now, my dad tried, I'm sure, through the years to teach me, but it just didn't take. And so Nehemiah is taking these guys who were goldsmiths, jewelry makers, probably farmers, and he is making progress on this wall that's an incredible progress, right? But as you move forward and as we make progress in what we do for God, this is what happens to us. Whenever the work goes forward, opposition shows up. Whenever the work goes forward, opposition shows up. Maybe you have noticed this in your life. You're like, what in the world? I'm just trying to do a good thing, Lord. Help me out here, right? But if you turn to your Bibles to chapter 6 of Nehemiah, which is 344 in the Bible in front of you, if you don't have your own, you can turn there. It's starting in verse 1. It says this: when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he's opposition, he's not for them, he's against them. He became angry and greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria. He said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Those feeble, weak Jews, they don't have any life. It's not going to come to anything. In fact, the word feeble, what we find out in the original, is it really means a flower with a flower cut off. There's no life source to it. So he's basically saying, they can't finish this. There's no possible way. Then he says to them, will they rebuild and restore the wall? Will they ever offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life from this heap of rubble, burned as they are? Then Tobiah the Ammonite joins into the berating party. And Tobiah, who is at his side, says, and what are they building? Even a fox can climb up on it and would break down the walls of these stones. He's just totally just kind of berating what was happening, right? So when work starts to go forward, opposition shows up. And unfortunately, this is true for some of you. Who knows? Perhaps the last few weeks as we have been walking through this message, or maybe you're on your own, you've come in today, but you've got something's placed, God's placed something on your heart, and you realize that you just have this resistance that's taking place. Like going back to church. But on the way here this morning, you got in this huge fight, right? I mean, just popped up out of nowhere, or you think it came out of nowhere. Maybe you've decided, you know what, it's time to get out of debt. Then your car breaks down, the light on your dashboard goes off, and now you take it to the repair shop, and guess what? There's a $700 repair. Opposition? Fight against? Resistance? Maybe you decided to start working with the teens, or maybe even with the kids zone. And the first time you were there, you found it rather discouraging. Maybe a kid threw up on you, right? I mean, come on, right? Or they cry. You're thinking to yourself, you know, I finally wanted to honor God with my time and my talents and my treasure, and really? You tell somebody, that you want to do something big for God. And they question you, and they question your ability. And the crazy thing is the person you've told is somebody that you know loves you, yet their opposition, their resistance is real. It's palatable to you. What I hope you understand is don't be surprised when you face opposition. Don't ever be surprised when you take a step of faith and when you see your enemy push back, because this is true. Advancement invites opposition. How many people watched a football game yesterday? Yeah, a few of us. Okay, you can moan later, right? Advancement invites opposition. It's just the way it works, and it's the way of the devil. It's the way of the enemy. He doesn't bother those who are not a threat, though. Let me tell you. So you want a secret? And some of you are going to cringe that I'm even going to say this, but we have to put it both out there, right? So if you want God to leave you completely alone, don't do anything. Just take care of yourself. Be self-serving. Be selfish. Spend all your money on you. Think only about yourself. Think about all of those things, right? Right? Because the only person that gets opposition from the evil one is one who steps out on faith, one who advances for the kingdom of God. That's the only person. So if you didn't hear it the first time, I'll make it a little more clear. If you don't want opposition, just come and go to church as you please. Just come and go as you please. I mean, if it's a bad Sunday, hang it up. Don't come. You know, if you feel like it's better to drink coffee, stay home. I'm not advising you. I'm just telling you how to stay out of Satan's way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right? But when you step into spiritual things, when you advance on the for the kingdom, when you move forward, you're always going to have opposition. It's just the way of life. It's the way of the game. So if you don't, just stay out of the game. Just live to yourself. And, you know, kind of dip your toe in and out of Jesus' kingdom. Maybe that will keep you okay. So Nehemiah steps up, and Sanballat and Tobiah come and try to tear him down. And how does Nehemiah respond to his critics? How does he respond to those naysayers, those people who say, "You can't do this. You can't do this." You know what he responds? You know how he responds? He doesn't. He doesn't respond. You don't respond to those who are opposing you. He doesn't. In fact, sometimes when we respond, we have this kind of funny idea that we're gonna convert our critics. Somehow we're gonna move them the needle. And the reality is we're wasting our time, right? But let's talk about those who are a little bit closer in. Those who love us and we know we love them. How do you deal with doubt from people you love and from those who are closest to you? How do you do that? You're going to feel that opposition when you feel called to do something great for God. You're going to hear words of discouragement like, do you think that's possible? When God called me into the ministry, this is a long time ago, but when God called me into the ministry, those that were closest to me questioned me the hardest, doubted me the most. They didn't mean to. I really don't think that they meant to, but they did. And they cautioned me. You're going to feel called to some good work. Maybe it's to foster children. The naysayers will say, "You're going to handle those kids? Right? Are you sure? Is that what you want to do? Maybe it's just this, maybe it's starting a small group." And somebody walks up to you and says, "You know, that's great, but you don't even know where Leviticus is. That's really, come on." They're going to say, "You're too young, you're too old, you're not right, you're not the best." But when God calls you to something, well, we have to respond. So it's really important when you take on leading from God's point of view, to remember this. I'm not going to let praise get into my head or criticism get into my heart. That we have to remember that that's not what we're about. We're about what God calls us to do. That We're saying to ourselves, I'm not going to be moved by what people think. I'm going to be moved by what God knows. There's a big difference. God knows you. He's called you. He has put his mark on you as a follower. Nehemiah knows that he doesn't answer to his critics, and he understands that he answers only to God. So watch this. Listen and read along. He says, as hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults on their own heads. Give them over to the plunder of their land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached its height, for the people worked with all of their hearts. You see, when we give our minds and our hands to the work of God's heart that he's placed in our heart, there is no place for criticism to come in. There's no place for it. We keep our minds focused on what he has called us to do. He says, we rebuild it until it's reached half of its height. Because why? They worked with their hearts. So what did Nehemiah do in the face of opposition? Just exactly what we've been talking the last couple of weeks. He prayed. He prayed to God about them, and then he went back to work. He prayed about it, gave it to the right person who is sovereign over all things, and he went right back to work. What I love about Nehemiah is you see this over and over again, and this is the cool thing about his story, is there is a high value of spirituality. There's a high level of relationship with the Father, with Yahweh. But then there's also this high value and understanding that Yahweh has called me into a work to do, and he puts his hand to the plow. He is practical too. So there's that spiritual and there's that practical. And some of us could take a lesson from it. Some of us here this morning may be saying, you know, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. Maybe he's going, you know, it's time to put your hand to work. And some of us have worked, and we have forgotten to actually pray and ask God what the work is we're to be about, right? In the midst of all the criticism, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. That's what he said last week. We see progress this week, or last week. This week we see discouragement. In verse 11, it says this, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them. This is their enemy speaking. And we'll kill them and put an end to the work. Our enemies, they're going to kill us. They're going to end the work of God. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us over and over, wherever you turn, they will attack. They will attack. So the enemies are just constantly just kicking up the dust, if you will. Constantly just talking and saying, this won't work, this won't work. We start to see Nehemiah's friends and his people in the storyline, in the narrative, starting to believe what they're hearing. Because it's hard not to, isn't it? It's hard not to, when you work in a cubicle with other people around you, not to hear the naysaying and start to believe the line. And they begin to believe it. And they begin to doubt inside themselves. You know, it's when my own securities raise their ugly head and say, who do you think you are? You don't have what it takes. I don't know who this might speak to this morning, but there's someone here listening to more of your inner insecurities than you are to the truth about who God says you are. That the inner insecurities of you are winning out. And no matter how you try, you're always going to be inadequate. And it's not coming from external, but it's coming from internally of who you are. Right? So the external opposition will only be as loud as my internal securities allow them to be. The external opposition will only be as loud as my internal insecurities will allow them to be. That's why we grab or we look to Hebrews, and the writer of Hebrews says this, we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We focus. That's why we worship together as we meet together, we sing songs to remind us of who's sovereign, who's in control, because we come in some weeks probably with like this mount of distraction, mounts of opposition, mounts of resistance, and we're like, what am I supposed to do with this? And he says, give it to me. Let me have it. We keep our eyes on Jesus. Nehemiah says this, after I looked over, the leader in him is surveying the land. He's looking around. He said, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the enemies. I mean, he's reminding them over and over again who's the Lord. He's like, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, because he will never, ever forsake you. He will never leave you. Our God is always with us. And can you imagine? He's probably working on just reminding of their history, just as God will remind you of your history and what he came in to do. Hey, you remember Moses and how he rescued the Egyptians, or rescued our people from the Egyptians, and how he parted the Red Sea, how he fed them and took care of them? Do you remember that? And he's whispering into your ear, hey, you remember those times when you thought that there was no more income coming in, and all of a sudden you got another job, or somebody brought you groceries, somebody took care of you in a way that you didn't know? Do you remember that? Because God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always be with you. I think that Nehemiah was like, look, listen, he is good. He is with us, and he's going to take care of us in all of this. Ultimately, it's this. We know this if we're followers of Jesus. It is by grace you are saved, not by works. While we put our hand to doing the good work, the works do not save us. It is his grace that holds us. It is his hand that holds us. And he says, remember, because it's going to get tough, and the Lord will take care of you. The greater the opposition, the greater the opportunities for God to fight for you. And he will fight for you. He will fight for you. Some of you, someone may have gotten a bad report. Somebody is sitting on information that you're thinking, how in the world am I going to navigate all of this? What in the world is coming up? I don't know. You know, my job's precarious. My health, I'm not even sure how it is right now. I don't know what it is. It says, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Remember, the Lord is great and awesome. He will take care of you. He says to fight for your families. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your families and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. Fight. Fight. Fight for your families, your sons, your daughters. Remember the Lord and continue to fight for healing. Remember the Lord and believe that he's going to get you out of debt. He doesn't want you there. He's going to take you out of it. Remember and fight for your marriage with everything you've got, because he is in there with it. I don't know who this speaks to. Some of you are praying and fighting for the freedom of your own children. Continue to pray and fight, because your child needs to know the freedom that Jesus can bring. Keep fighting for that unborn who can't fight for themselves. And maybe some of you have taken up that charge. That's yours. Keep fighting for the victims, because they need to know the healing and the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to have someone like you who's going to respond with dignity, with honor, with respect. Keep fighting. Whenever you do something that matters, you will always face opposition. This is true. If I'm not ready to face opposition for my obedience to God, then I'm not ready to be used by God. God wants to give you a good work to do. Are you ready to face what's coming? Because it will come. So there are a few things we've learned the last few weeks. First week we learned this, that Nehemiah, he had to sit and cry. Anytime we're overwhelmed with a burden, there's usually something, it's usually bigger than we can handle. I mean, that's the way God hands it to us. And he had to sit and cry, and then he had to kneel and pray because he couldn't take, he could take, he let the emotions roll over him, but he's like, I don't know my way out of this bag. I mean, I have to figure this out. So he kneeled and prayed, and then when the Lord gave it to him, he stood, and we knew and we have learned that that's 4 months of just constant interceding, constant fasting, constant going before the Lord. Fight, fight, fight. And then with the God directing his steps, we learned this. We have to seek the Father faithfully and frequently. As we learn, Nehemiah prays, we have 12 recorded prayers, but there are more than that. In fact, I would guess that there were probably thousands of prayers that he lit up to heaven. You know, the to his Father, just kind of like, hey, God, I need something here, man. I need you to help me through. And then he defined the vision clearly because the people needed a plan, and he made the plans carefully. And then he inspired the people passionately. But what are our next steps? If we've got a burden and we're praying for a burden, what are our next steps when opposition shows up? This may seem very counterintuitive, especially the first one and last one, but I think they're crucial because it's about our soul. It's about our care of ourselves leading forward. Slow down. I didn't say stop. I said slow down. Because sometimes we're doing the task, we're doing the work, but we're doing it at a pace that is now allowing us to be remembering the Lord. We have to slow down to remember the Lord. And it's about our inner care, because our inner insecurities will pop out, right? They'll work. And he's healing us as he's doing a great work around us. And guess what? When we do that, when we remember the Lord, then we're ready for the fight. And we have to fight forward. We have to do the task that we have been called to given to do. So don't grow weary in doing good. For at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Keep on building one stone at a time, one brick at a time, one moment of faithfulness after the next. That's why we call them next steps, because there's nothing else we can do. We can't take a next jog. I mean, really, it's got to be one step in front of the other. What is the next faithful thing that we're called to do? And when you do that, you can rebuild the wall. You can be used by God. You can and will fight for your family in a way that honors him and that shows up. We just have to step into it. We just have to step into it. So, Father, today we pray. We pray that you would stir our hearts, because there are some of my friends here that have gathered and they needed to hear this. God, you have more faith in us than we have faith in ourselves. Father, would you just fill us? Would you just move into us? Would you remind us that you have called us your sons and your daughters, that we are your children, that we have your power, we have your presence, we have your Holy Spirit, that even in the midst of our weakness, we are made perfect by your work in us, that even in the midst of oppositions, Father, we have the power of God to go forward. We can fight forward. Father, would you help us? Father, maybe in a strange way, we can just simply thank you for the opposition we have. Because when we know we're doing your will, the enemy tries to stop the work of God. So we find comfort in knowing that not only is there an enemy that opposes us, but God, you are with us, strengthening us, empowering us. Greater are you that is in us than those in the world opposing us. And so, Father, pour into us a faith this morning that we need. Pour in us a strength that we need, an endurance, an opportunity to move forward. That, Father, we live because of the resurrected Christ who overcame the world. And, Father, gave us these words. You can too. You can too. Maybe you're there this morning. You're a faithful follower of Jesus, but you found yourself in just a lot of opposition. And you want to stand strong. You just continue to pray. Some of you here this morning, you realize that you're caught up in the world. You do not have you don't have this supernatural peace that knowing you belong to maybe anyone, let alone to your family maybe. I don't know. And this morning you realize, whoa, wait a second, if God's for me, that he won't be against me, that I need to be in that family. That he's going to sustain me in the fight of life, that he is not only going to sustain me, but he's going to allow me to thrive. Maybe that is your heartbeat this morning. That if God raised his own son from the dead so that anybody who comes to him can have this power, can have this freedom of life and sin, and to be able to carry on, that, man, I want that. If that's you this morning, would you just simply pray this prayer? Just repeat my words after me. Heavenly Father, forgive me for all my sins. Today, I give you my life. I give you all of it. My past mistakes, my present heartbreaks, all my future, I surrender to you. Fill me with your Spirit. Jesus, empower my steps. Teach me to love people, to do your will. My life is not my own. So use me. Use me to do the good work, to do your will on earth as it is in heaven. I give you my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Father, we are so grateful for new life in Christ this morning. Those who have said yes to Jesus, those who have said yes to an eternal family that will always be there, a community that cultivates and desires to see strong, forward-moving men and women, sons and daughters of the Most High. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus.